See, there's only one kind of Christian. If someone follows Christ, they must follow the way that he leads. And his leading is radical, and he must come first. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, this is verse 34, he says, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right within your household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me." Now, throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he taught and he demonstrated and he revealed, he showed who he was and is. However, it would seem that many who were around there struggled to work out what he was up to. In fact, there's evidence from the reaction of people, from the disciples, and from other gospel writers that they were looking for a very different kind of Jesus. They wanted to follow someone who would be strong and who would win. Now, of course, Jesus was certainly strong and he would certainly win, but not in the way in which they thought. The Jewish people were really looking for a leader who would start an uprising against the Romans and their puppet rulers. And the disciples actually were no different to that. So what they really desired was to help King Jesus rule the world at that time. But the last thing that they wanted was to go to the cross with him. Yet, the sacrifice that King Jesus calls for in his followers seems to be exactly that. So it's no surprise that even today, the idea of sacrifice seems like just, well, a failure in so many people's eyes. Calvin Miller in The Taste of Joy says, "Many people are only Christaholics and not disciples at all." And what he's getting at is that we have got an idea in our minds of the sort of Jesus that we want to know. See, it's very easy for your personal view of Jesus to be based on your own desires, with an expectation that Jesus should do what you would like him to do and give you what you want. So sadly, it's not that unusual for Christians today to feel that Jesus should be almost obligated to fill our needs and to fill our desires. So we take from the Bible the bits that we like, and we reject the things about Jesus that we don't like. We make Jesus a generous, a kind person who is only slightly greater than we are. Maybe just enough to help us out of a difficult situation. We treat him like he provides some sort of quick fix when times are hard or when we're feeling a bit down. But we must remember that Jesus is a different kind of king. He's a different kind of hero. He is a king who allows his people to reject him and then to kill him and then to, in the most shameful way imaginable. This was the hard path that the Lord Jesus walked throughout his sinless life on earth, a path that led all the way to his bitter yet triumphant end on the cross. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8, we read a similar account as the one we just read in Matthew, with almost identical words about Jesus' call to take up our cross and to follow him. However, in Mark's Gospel, Jesus' words are preceded by Peter taking matters into his own hands. Actually, what he really wants to do is to be Jesus' spin doctor. In fact, he thinks that he can give the Lord a private lesson on how to be the king of the Jews, but Jesus has got a lesson of his own to teach all of the disciples. So he makes Peter's correction quite public, and Peter's rebuke has got the smell of sulfur all over it. Let me read to you Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowds to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Why does Jesus use such strong words to rebuke Peter? You thought about it? Well, the reason probably is that this is not the first time Jesus has faced this temptation, because when Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, this was one of the temptations that Satan had already used to attack Jesus. And at that time, Satan had told him, "You can be king, but not in the way that your father wants. That way is hard, it's painful, it's shameful. My way is glorious, it's triumphant, it's pain-free." And Jesus rebuked Satan back then, just as he does now. So even though Jesus knows that it leads nowhere, this temptation is very real. So he deals with it resolutely. And in doing so, Jesus tells his disciples who he is. Jesus is the suffering Savior who will not overthrow the Roman authorities, but will suffer and bleed and die under Jewish authorities on a Roman cross. Jesus is also the resurrected Redeemer who will rise 3 days after he dies. But this shatters Peter's view of Jesus, which is why Peter takes Jesus aside and says, "No way, Jesus. You've got it wrong. You can't say that. You cannot do that. There's no way that's happening." But who knows best? Well, of course, Peter thinks he does, as so often so do we. His personal view of Jesus is not based on God's word. There are certainly elements of truth within it, but it is distorted truth. So it's no surprise that Jesus' words offend Peter and offend us as well. Death, cross, suffering. No way. We don't want that. We want position and power and fame. And Jesus is shocking. He is countercultural, and yet he is an amazing Savior. And Jesus walks the streets of this world with an unflinching determination to do his heavenly Father's will. His life was marked by obedience. He walked a road of suffering and death, because only this way would bring rescue and life and wholeness to a lost humanity that he loved so much. And this is the scary bit. Jesus asks that we would do what he did. He's not asking us to do something that he was not prepared to do himself. When Jesus says, follow me, he means it. When he tells us to obey Father God, as Matt so eloquently spoke about last week, there are no exceptions. He asks us to walk in his footsteps, knowing that there will be suffering, and yet he also promises that he will be with us every step of the way. So live for Jesus, not for yourself. You see, when you say yes to Jesus, you are saying no to yourself. Following Jesus is not some sort of lifestyle accessory. It's not like buying a new handbag or a new coat that maybe you could try for a while, that maybe even makes you look a little bit good, or maybe it's because you want to think it's going to enhance your life in some sort of way. Jesus said, following me means denying yourself and being prepared to be held up to public shame because of him. Because even just a very casual reading of the Gospels reveals how hard it was for Jesus and how misunderstood he was, but also how prepared he was to reach out to others in love and to teach them even when he was wrongly accused. This is the Jesus that we follow. So what does it mean to take up our cross and follow him? A life of faith walks on the edge of suffering. However, it does not mean that we suffer all of the time, but we should expect it. It can mean that people will not agree with you, including or maybe especially family members. Now, we don't go out there looking for arguments and fights. We are called to be peacemakers, but Jesus must come first. And some people will find that difficult to understand. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, if you love your mother or father more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. Some of you know I like to run a little bit. From time to time, I've done some very long runs. It's been a while, I'll be honest. The last time was probably pre-COVID. I did Chester Ultra, 52 miles around, loop around the city. It was absolutely brutal. Now, if I was to go and plan to do it again and ask you to come and watch me, some of you maybe will say yes. Not many, I suspect, but some might. But if I was to ask you to come and join me on the run, I suspect those numbers would be a little bit lower. Because even if you run a little bit, the commitment to run 50 plus miles is very different to running a 5K. You have to be all in. And it's costly, and it's painful. Francis Chan writes, there are millions of people who call themselves Christians because they believe that the Christian life is about admiring Christ's example, not realizing that it is a call to follow him, whatever the cost. As Christ's disciples, you must love him more than you love your own life. And no matter what it costs, do not deny his truth or his ways. See, if you're ashamed to confess him in order to avoid trials and persecutions, it can only mean that you love your life more than you love him. In fact, the New Testament could not be clearer. You're not just to believe in his crucifixion, you are to be crucified with Christ. You know, if you listened only to the words and the voice of Jesus, if you read only the words that came out of his mouth, you will get a very clear understanding of what he expects from his followers, However, if you listen only to modern preachers and writers, you can have maybe a completely different understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. Too many Christians have been taught that when they come to Jesus, it's going to cost them nothing, and people believe it. There are even those who have been taught that if you pray a prayer and you ask Jesus into your heart, life gets better, your problems just disappear. Listen, Jesus taught the complete opposite. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus says, "Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple." The call to follow Jesus is a call to die to yourself. Of course, grace and mercy and forgiveness is central to the gospel. There's an amazing blessing in following Jesus, but at the same time, Jesus is truthful. He is upfront about the costliness of the gospel. But this message has been neglected and ignored. Listen, being a Christian is to surrender your ideas, to surrender your flesh to the greater purposes of God. It means dying to yourself and putting Christ first. It will cost you everything, but in giving everything, you find unspeakable joy and eternal hope. Again, listen to last Sunday's podcast with Matt. Let me illustrate this with a story from Francis Chan's book that he told when visiting the underground church in China. During his trip, he asked them about persecution. And each person stood up and they started sharing stories about what they endured. Some of them told about how they had to hide in the walls because the government officials were coming. Some told how they had to run from gunshots. But every one of them was laughing like it was a party. It just didn't faze them because they just expected it. And in their prayers, he writes, they were screaming out to God to take them to the most dangerous places. They were praying, "I want to suffer for you. I don't want to go to a safe place. I just don't, please. I want to be counted worthy to die for you." That was the way in which they were praying. Chan writes, "If you have a group of people like that, how are you going to stop them? It just seems so alien to us, yet that was the way in which the early church was and the way in which the church is supposed to be, an unstoppable force ready for anything." One pastor in China told about a time that they had a little bit more religious freedom, so they decided to test the waters and build a church above ground. His church grew very quickly to a couple of thousand. The government then came in, shut them down, hauled him and the other pastors away. However, in hindsight, he said that he was actually quite grateful for the persecution because it brought them back to their DNA. By having a large service, people began to just listen to the sermon. They became accustomed to just sitting and listening, and he had such a hard time stirring the people into action. They'd become too comfortable, and that had made them ineffective. It's rather sobering to think what they would say about us. In Christ, we know we are rich beyond our wildest dreams. We know that He is preparing a mansion for us in heaven where nothing in this world can compare with, a glorious inheritance that will never spoil or fade. But what matters now is to tell others the great news of the gospel. Everyone needs to know who Jesus is and what He has done for this world by dying and rising again. I wonder, are you that kind of Christian? Am I? Listen, there is no other kind. If you do not follow Jesus in this way, the way of the cross, how do you think He feels? In fact, in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus tells us something that is very hard-hitting. He says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes to his Father's, come in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Today, people still struggle with Jesus' words when he calls them to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow. Yet we are called to go down the road of the cross, the road of sacrifice. Billy Graham used to say that salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything you have. Jesus calls us to complete commitment. Our whole lives given over to him, holding nothing back. Warren Wiersbe, in A Time to Be Renewed, explains it quite well, I think. He says, to deny self does not mean to deny things. It means to give yourself wholly to Christ, to share in his shame and death. To take up your cross doesn't mean to carry burdens or to have problems. I once met a lady, he says, who told me that her asthma was the cross that she had to bear. What rubbish. To take up your cross means to identify with Christ in his rejection, shame, suffering, and death. When you give up your life for Jesus, in a sense, you do not have any time or any money of your own. It's his time and it's his money. The family and friends that God has given you is truly just a beautiful gift from God, yet you serve the giver, not the gifts. Because you belong to Jesus, you are willing to suffer for him. Because he died for you, you're willing to give up your life for him. But there is just a wonderful promise. Because the truth is that everything that this world has to offer, all the things that we so desperately try to cling on to, will ultimately slip through our fingers. It's only as we give them over to Christ and live for him that we can truly enjoy them and hold on to them forever. As Jesus says, if you give up your life for me, you will find it. In other words, you must lose your life to save it. Jesus really does call for all or nothing. There's no sitting on the fence. In fact, the fence itself is just an illusion. And one day that fence, those fence sitters and the fence itself will be swept into hell. The only thing that remains is what we do for Christ and those who are in Christ. He is all that matters. So what will it be? Let's stand together. Lord, your word sometimes is tough to read. It's hard-hitting. And yet, Lord, there's blessing in the surrender. Lord, the greatest joy we will ever find is found in you. So, Lord, I pray, forgive us when we have looked to other things, to other trinkets and treasures, Lord, that just do not satisfy. Lord, I just invite you once again, Holy Spirit, come and just minister to our hearts. Soften them, change them, that they may be willing, Lord, to give up everything for you, to walk the road that you walked, to follow you, whatever the cost. So teach us your way, Lord. Help us to walk in it by faith, knowing, Lord, that you go before us. You stand with us. You're right there behind us. We give you glory. We give you honor. In Jesus' name.